that if I stand before him, I have been justified by faith, he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means there is no reason to be afraid. That means there is nothing he has against me. Jesus has paid the price. I can stand blameless before his own peace with God. And then it advances to the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. The peace of God. There is a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God and the peace of God. Please look. Today, we seek for peace in various ways. How we need peace in our world today. Peace. The absence of turbulence. Restfulness. He says, careful there was an error in translation. It's the word anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The next verse says, and the peace of God, the peace of God shall garrison or protect you. It will keep your minds through Jesus Christ. So you can be in the midst of challenging situations and yet like Jesus, you can find peace in the Lord. You see, there are times that you may not necessarily go out of the storm. Just verify if Jesus is there. If he is there, find peace. Hallelujah. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because I'm out of it already, for thou art with me. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And in the midst of it, that you prepare a table for me, even in the midst of my enemies. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What is in the message? Peace with God and the peace of God. Number three, what is in the message? Is God blessing someone already? What is in the message? Salvation. Salvation is in the message. It comes from the word to salvage. To salvage means to rescue by taking the blame. Not just to rescue. To rescue by is like a replacement. To take one who is the defaulter and then you now pay that price that you should pay. There is salvation in the message. Very powerful. Salvation in the message. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12.
Anything that can bring a separation. Are we together now?
like a medical doctor will perform a surgery on a patient, maybe with cancer or some kind of growth or tumor, and extract out with precision that limitation. That process there is deliverance. It's bringing a separation. So there are people who don't need separations from any spirit, but if you are separated from your wrong mindset, it is deliverance also. Because that mindset is a condition that is keeping you bound. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:13. Is that 13? Did I get that right? And have delivered us and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So when you walk to an unbeliever, please look up. When you walk to an unbeliever to preach Jesus, more than just responding to the call of a ministry to preach, more than just honoring your call as a missionary or an evangelist, you are proposing the aforementioned to that person, that I am bringing you a message that delivers love, peace, salvation, deliverance. Are we together now? And finally, dominion. What is in the message? Dominion. That there is the restoration. There is the restoration of dominion. Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. Dominion. Remember yesterday in our discussion, we said now that among the three things that man lost, he lost the Holy Spirit, he lost righteousness, and he lost dominion. That man did. He says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Revelation 5:10 says that we have been made unto our God kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign in this life. Hallelujah. We must therefore trust for grace like never before to see that this message gets to everyone. Every home must ensure that the people within that home have an opportunity to hear this message. Now, please look up. As powerful as this message is, there is no guarantee that the hearer will receive. Isn't it amazing that with all of this rich, the rich components captured in this message, that it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes? People have a right that even God respects to reject Jesus. That means an individual can, as an act of his duty, say, I heard you, I sympathize with you, I feel bad for you for laboring so much and speaking for so long. But I, as an act of my duty, I reject Jesus. That is as many as receive you. That means believers. Hallelujah. So people can reject Jesus Christ, but it is our desire and our prayer that everyone we come across within our lifetime, that as we preach and talk about Jesus Christ, that they will embrace. Amen and amen. Now let's go to today's teaching. Wherever we stop again, within any territory is among other factors a report card, a testament of the kind and the quality of spiritual voices within a territory. Hallelujah. That means if you random pick believers across several denominations and probe them along the lines of spiritual things, you are safe to conclude that the report from that assessment is a fair reflection of the spiritual understanding of the spiritual leaders within that territory. Africa is about the most loyal continent when it has to do with spirituality and religion. Finally, uniquely graced with a high affinity for spiritualities. It doesn't matter whether we're in error or not. The fact that we have an appreciation for spiritual things is an advantage. Are we together now? That means if people are misled territorially speaking, there is a major part of that blame that must come to the servants of God. It means there is something about our structure of mentorship and duty that is producing a poor product. Is God helping us now? So let's look at the concept of growth and maturity. Because for many believers, sadly speaking, the moment they encounter Jesus the Son, genuinely so, they believe that is all there is to the Christian experience. And so there are many people who come to church and there is no intention, there is no expectation for growth. In fact, you will be surprised that many believers do not even know that the possibility for spiritual growth exists. They just know that there should be a platform just to keep the ritual of spirituality going. And yet biology teaches us that something is wrong when an entity does not grow. Are we together? When a woman gives birth to a baby, it would be unfair to begin to flog the baby and say, will you run out of here? No, that's too early. But after 1 year, perhaps 2 years, and the baby is not walking, no signs of talking, the organs of expression don't seem to be alive, you take the child to the hospital. Is that true? And you say, doctor, I think something is wrong. That means there are many believers who need to be on a mission spiritually. Why? Because if we have been around the things of God for a long time, and our organs of expression and understanding, as far as our spiritual understanding is concerned, sadly, there are many believers that have not grown past the gate of redemption. Growth refers to increase. He's right. Growth refers to increase. Increase in size, increase in capacity, increase in convictions. Growth refers to increase in size, increase in capacity, increase in conviction. God expects believers in church to grow. You may want to write that down. That God expects believers in church to grow. Now there are different levels of growth. As we know, there is biological growth, intellectual growth, career growth, financial growth, and even spiritual growth. The only kind of growth I know that is natural is biological growth. Every other kind of growth is initiated intentionally. You don't grow intellectually by default. You don't grow in career and profession by default. You also do not grow spiritually by default. God speaking to someone already? Write this down, please. Growth and maturity is not necessarily determined by how long you have been around the church. Growth and maturity is not necessarily determined by how long you have been around the church. That means longevity in the house of God, as profitable as that is, does not automatically translate to growth and maturity. There are many people, respectfully speaking, who have been around the house of God. They have been around every program, every conference, every convention. They are friends with every man of God, and yet they are genuine Christians, but there is no growth. And sometimes we pride ourselves that just because we are around spiritual activities, it automatically translates to growth. Not so. There were many people around Jesus, and we see that there were people who did not grow. In fact, please look up. Those who were close to Jesus responded to his presence in various ways. Only few were changed by their intimacy with him. Others made money from his presence. Others used his presence as a ladder to be able to get fame and influence. Only a handful were transformed. So just don't tell me you're around Jesus. What are you doing around him? You can be using him as a business strategy to make money. You can be using him as a strategy to prove to people you are not a failure. And there are others who would come to him because he said, follow me and I will make you. He does not give you until he makes you. You have to understand this. For many people, when they come to Jesus, after the initial gift of salvation, he does not give you any other thing. It is making that follows. When he now makes you, he can empower you. The making part is where many believers are not easily submitted to. Spiritual growth is not necessarily determined by the frequency of church attendance and the observance of spiritual or religious activities. Don't get me wrong, they are profitable, but it does not necessarily mean that just because you are around church. In fact, you can even be a worker in church, respectfully speaking. But that does not automatically translate to growth and maturity. Is God helping us? 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 17 and 18. Apostle Peter has something to teach us here. 2 Peter chapter 3 from verse 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3. It says, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be, not sure I can see it well, with the error of the wicked, fall into your own steadfastness. The next verse. The next verse, now 18. Okay. I just pull it away from here so that we save time. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge, thank you, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, grow. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. He says, and Jesus grew. He increased. Even Jesus increased in wisdom, the Bible says, in stature and in favor. Luke 2:52. Increase in wisdom, stature, favor with God and with men. Apostle Paul, in mentoring the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when you read verse 11, he said, when I was a child. So he gave us certain indices to measure spiritual challenges. That there are exact indices, 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, so the first way you know you are a child is your speaking. I speak as a child. Number two, your as a child. I taught as a child, which translates to your actions. You see that? Because your actions are a product of your thinking. It says, but when I begin in man, I put away the challenges. In the name of Jesus. Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Apostle Paul again speaking to the church in Corinth, he says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding him as in a mirror," he says, "we are changed from glory to glory." We are changed. We are changed from glory to glory. One dimension of glory to another. But that happens when we behold him as in a glass. Now, let me tell you this. There is a serious tragedy that will always come upon any believer who does not grow. And I'll just list two of them very quickly. There is a side effect to not growing spiritually. Number one, the first side effect is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians 4 and verse 18. It says, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." Look at that scripture carefully. Having their understanding darkened, it says, being alienated from the life of God. You know what this means? That even though it is true that you are a recipient of eternal life, but you see, the life you have received is power through knowledge. So that in ignorance, although you are saved, you may not be able to walk in the experience of the potential that this life you have received brings. Are we blessed now? So I can be a Christian, a believer, and yet not experience all the things that the Bible says culminate to a victorious Christian life. I can still be oppressed by demon spirits. I can still be a failure. I can still be weak under the vicissitudes of life. I can still lack peace and joy, the fruit of the Spirit not finding expression in my life. And even though I am a genuine Christian, why? Because this life we have received is activated through knowledge. And now he says, because you have refused to grow, you have refused to allow yourself to get the requisite level of spiritual knowledge and intelligence that makes for a victorious life, you can be alienated from the potential of the life of God. Please, for an example, may I request of this example, go and help me with a bottle of water there. I just want to use it for an illustration. Thank you. Please do go. This is a bottle of water. This has the ability to quench thirst. True or false? Now, it is one thing to be given this. Do I have this now? I have it. I have been given. Gratitude to whoever gave it to me. But that does not mean I have enjoyed the blessings in it. I can be starving of thirst, and yet I am holding that which sustains the ability, because it takes intelligence. Now I have been given, but I must know how to open it so that I can now access it. Many believers have been holding this for years and praying and crying and saying, "God, every time you read your Bible and you look at your life, you know something is wrong. It doesn't add up." And sometimes we just sweep it under the carpet and say, "That's all right. My assignment this morning is to begin to open you up to what is wrong." Let God be true and all men lies. The level of defeat that is in the life of the average believer is not a testament of the victory that Jesus purchased. We sing about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We cry and we chant the many things. Up from the grave he arose with the mighty triumph for his foe. We say he arose the victor from the dark domain and said he lives forever with his saints to reign. Remember what you've been singing. With his saints, he does not reign without his saints. Where is the dominion? Where is the excellence? Did the Bible not say to permit your light to show shine before men, that they may see your good deeds? They will not see it as light, they will see it as results. He says, and to glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let me tell you this. If we do not learn this, I assure you, we are going to lose a whole generation. Because there are many people, especially the younger generation, they are already getting frustrated. You know, The time of our parents, and respectfully speaking, as God has helped us, we're a generation that God has helped to be loyal, even though whether we understand or not, we follow in obedience. But there is a generation right now that has options. And until we propose the gospel that works, I pray that a day will not come when Jesus will be forgotten in our territories. And I pray that when the generation of our fathers transit, it will not be that there was once a time on the platform that people used to call upon the name of the Lord. May God forbid it in Jesus' name. But it will not just be by wishing. We have to reintroduce the full counsel of God that makes for a victorious and an excelling life. Growth and maturity. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, he says, I'm here for as long as he's a child, that he differeth not from a slave, even though he be Lord of all. Thank you so much. Thank you. Hallelujah. Show us the ancient path. Will you lead us along? Eternal highway, we want to follow the ways of Jesus. We want to enter the rest. Will you show us the ancient path? Will you lead us along eternal highway? We want to follow the footsteps of Jesus. So the first tragedy for the believer who refuses to grow is that you will see the kingdom but never enter the kingdom. The same way Moses saw Canaan from afar and yet never entered it. We propose so many things about God in church today that we do not have the knowledge nor the intelligence to demonstrate. When a student is in school, especially in the high institution of learning, before that student completes his program, there is something called a defense. Is that true? Where they put together lecturers, veterans in that field, and the student is now asked along his answer questions along that top line to be able to gauge his understanding so far. And until the student goes through that defense, he's defending his understanding. He's justifying why he should be allowed to go. There are many believers who have failed that defense. We stand before the gates of principalities and powers, having come from several backgrounds of idol worship, and we dare those gates and say, open up. And they say, you are not the first to stand here. Your grandfather stood here. Your grandmother stood here. Based on what knowledge through the door, and we stand there in shock and remain there. Because everything happens by knowledge. The moment you encounter Jesus Christ, the very next assignment of the Holy Spirit in your life is to walk in partnership with the Word of God and begin to open you up to the ways of God. It's called the mysteries of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Are we learning now? This is very important. Hebrews chapter 5, please, from verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, from verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, from verse 11. I read 11 to 14. Is that it? Okay. It says, of whom we have many things to say and have to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. Reading to 14. Next verse, please. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, he says, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Next verse. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or he is a child. Next verse. For strong meat, he says, belongs to them who are of full age, who who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, listen. Teach me what you know about prayer. Teach me what you know about faith. Teach me what you know about character. Teach me what you know about Jesus. Teach me what you know about heaven. Teach me what you know about God desiring the believer to excel. You will be surprised how many believers will feel woefully. These are the indices that measure spiritual progress. There are six biblical foundations, doctrinal foundations for the believer. According to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, there are six of them that Apostle Paul teaches us, and in fact, he calls them foundations. And he says, having exhausted this foundation, let us now go on to perfection. That means there are still other things outside of that foundation. Can we read it together? Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of, number 1, repentance from dead works. Number 2, faith towards God. Next verse, please. Number 3. Let's be patient as we allow them to put it up. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Number 4, of laying of hands. Number 5, of the resurrection of the dead. Number 6, of eternal judgment. I say amen to the next verse. And this we will do if God permits. Let us go on to perfection. It is good to have the foundations right, because if the foundation be destroyed, the Bible says, what shall the righteous do? But there is nobody who builds a foundation and begins to rejoice. A foundation is powerful. It's part of the component for a house. But a foundation is not a house. There are many other components. Is that true? Have you seen someone who would build a foundation and just rejoice and say, I have a beautiful house, and invite everybody, say, listen, don't worry about what you are not seeing. Just focus on the fact that there is a foundation there. Now, you cannot call us to celebrate Jesus over your spiritual life if all we see is foundation. We will tap you and clap for you and say, but this is not inviting enough. Unfortunately, in most cases, we don't see the foundation. What we see that brings the beauty is the superstructure. Is that true? You will hardly renovate a foundation. So the foundation is important. But many of us, we've gotten it right with the foundation. But can we move to be able to build that building? Because the Bible says we are like a spiritual house. And for a long time, many of us have allowed ourselves to be incompletely built. It says you are a city that is set on it. How do you build a city? Every city has foundations, but there has to be a structure. Unfortunately, the world that we live in, they are not spiritual, lastly. So they don't care about your foundation. They must see the structure that compels them to come to Jesus. Is God speaking to us? Very important. So, when we do not contend for growth and maturity, these are the things that we have at risk. We are not able to step into the fullness of the character and the life of God. Now, very quickly, for this session, let me give us four biblical indices that measure growth and maturity. You can know right now in this conference whether you are mature or not. Number one, four biblical indices to measure our growth and maturity based on Scripture. Are we ready? Number one, your degree of conformity is right. The first biblical index for measuring your growth and maturity in the kingdom is your degree of conformity to the image and the character of Jesus in experience. Your degree of conformity to the image and the character of Jesus in experience. Powerful. No matter what else you have that represents growth, in order of priority, this is the first biblical index. Your degree of conformity to the image and the character of Jesus Christ in experience. That means if I look at your life, you don't have to tell me I've been a Christian for a long time. You should look like Jesus if you are truly his image. Please look at me. If you look at the mirror, what do you see there? You see the object, is that true? The assignment of the mirror is to be a perfect reflection of the object. That means, and please, I hope that this does not trouble you, but that means if I look at your life, more than seeing a Yoruba man, more than seeing an Igbo man, more than seeing a Plateau man, I should see one who heals from a kingdom whose foundation is not there. That means that you should have been so immersed in the life of Christ, I should be at a loss as to your geographic connection. If that does not happen, you are not good. I shouldn't see you and say you are behaving like them. And without being authentic, I can almost guess where you come from, because you are still connected to the limitations of territory. Colossians chapter 3, a long reading, I'm not sure we'll have the liberty to stretch that far, but 1 to 15, let's try and see how far the media works with us. We may be fast. Media, please help us. Grace for me in Jesus' name. So that we work together and we'll make it really fast. Colossians 3, and we'll begin our reading from verse 1. I want you to please follow carefully. Colossians 3, 1 to 15. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that means if it is true that this is a fact, seek those things, it says, which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Next verse. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, he never said do not enjoy the things of the earth, but it says your affection. Are we together? Your focus must be on things above. And not things that are in the earth. Why? For ye are dead, he says. Remember our definition of death? That means that you have been cut away from another life and you have been reconnected to another. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ and in God. Now the list begins. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore. The word mortify means to deaden. Your members which are upon the earth. Let's read the list now. Ready? Number one, it says fornication. Number two, uncleanness. Number three, inordinate affection. Are we together? Number four, all those long words there. Number five, covetousness, which is idolatry. So there are many idol worshippers. You don't need to have a small image in your house. The Bible says when you desire something is equal, their weight measured the same in the realm of the spirit. An idol worshiper and a covetous person are the same group, spiritually speaking, he says. Next verse. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Next verse. In the which he also walked in some time when he lived in them. But now, put off all these. Believers, are we ready? Because he grouped it into two. The first list looks very bad and immoral, and many of us escape easily. Let's try this next set now. Put off these also. Are you ready? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Believers, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. Remember, the water of the world is washing us down. Are we together now? Yes. Seeing that you have put on the old man with his deeds. Next verse. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Have you seen how the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him? Next verse, please. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Next verse. Put on, therefore. So he tells you what to put off. Then he tells you what to put on. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, which is patience, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. You see immediately that they are not the same. You can forgive and not forbear. To forbear means to factor in the weakness of that individual and create a system of accommodation, because it will happen again and again and again. If any had a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, he said, as Christ forgave you, you too. Please forgive. I can't see the verses, but when we get to 15, please let me know. He says, above all these, hallelujah, put on love. King James says, charity. I like the word love. And he calls it the bond of perfectness. Let's stop there. Your degree of conformity to the image and the character of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5 to 7. Is God helping us this morning? 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5 to 7. 2 Peter. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, to your faith, virtue. The word virtue there means moral excellence. Add moral excellence to your faith. So don't just say, I am a man of faith. Congratulations. What have you added to it? Moral excellence, he says. And to moral excellence, add virtue. Add to virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Next verse. And to knowledge, add self-control. Because the side effect of knowledge is pride. And to temperance, add patience. And to patience, godliness. Reading 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love, which is charity. Hallelujah. He says, add to this. That means, in as much as it's fair to pat your back and say, wonderful, I think I've done well here, you must be sincere enough to say, have I added peace? Have I added virtue to faith? Have I added knowledge? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Now, notice that there is a difference between the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Are we together? You can give a gift to a child. You can even give a gift to an inanimate thing. You can drop whatever it is, a lower animal, whatever it is. But a fruit is proof that the tree has grown. Are we together now? Yes. Growth must happen before fruit bearing happens in the tree. But the fruit of the Spirit is this. There's a version that says the fruit of the recreated human spirit is love in all of its various expressions. Then it begins to list this. But let's work with this. It says love, joy, peace, patience or long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then he makes a very striking statement. He said, against this, there is no law. Do you know what this means? He's not just talking about the Old and New Testament. He's saying that anywhere you see human beings who need to coexist well, there is no law that should find peace. That means this is the ideal atmosphere for human beings to be able to live profitably. This is not about spirituality. You get doors because you are looking for peace. You lock your gates because you are looking for peace. Is that true? All of the things that we look for in friends, we look for in employees, we look for in our children, is simply an atmosphere that has a lavish display of the fruit of the Spirit. Without living in this atmosphere, you will die. That your spirit was only designed to be alive when he finds himself in this atmosphere where there is love, there is peace, why do you go on vacation? You are attempting to simulate this atmosphere. Are we together? That the moment you open your mouth and communicate, in fact, your very persona should have been so absorbed into the life of God that when people look at you, before they say you are a preacher, before they say you are a businessman, a lecturer, a career person, their first verdict and conclusion about you should be, this man is truly the child of God. My greatest testimony, the testimony I covet, is that at the end of my life, it shouldn't be that people say this man is this, a great man who did this and that. Those things are, they honestly don't mean anything to me. I covet the testimony of Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, not walked for God. You can walk for God and not walk with God. You can give to the house of God and not walk with God. You can preach for God. You can do business for God and just not walk with God. The character of the Spirit finding expression. My charge to us this morning, in light of this first biblical index for spiritual maturity, is that we must be sincere and look at our lives. Can I truly say the character of the Spirit is finding expression in my life? What is the report card from my place of work among my contemporaries, my spouse, my children, in church? I'm not talking of eye service. I'm talking of genuine spiritual growth. That people look at you today and they can say you may be any other thing else, but I know that this one is true. He's a Christian. When John was speaking about John the Baptist, he said there was a man sent from God. He never associated him with his earthly, his earthly origin. He said, this man, he's demonstrated something that is not earthly. There was a man sent for him. Years ago, I went to preach. It was for a crusade I ministered to a dear mother, and this woman came out to be prayed for. And when I looked at this woman, you could see someone who was an ectotype of a genuine Christian. The life energy that flowed from this woman was compelling. And then the woman told me something. She said, by the privilege of God's grace, held her house up Bible, and she finishes the whole Bible. How do you start praying for this woman? What am I going to tell God? Believe me, especially for those of us who have the privilege of being in the ministry of the gospel, people don't care how sound you are preaching or what kind of thing. They want to know that you are a genuine child of God. That is the most important thing first. And before you are happy that I'm talking about preachers alone, this involves every other person too. You can't say, I'm not a preacher, so I'm allowed to do my own thing. This is a call to higher levels of spirituality, where your life and your character becomes a true reflection of Jesus. Listen, let me tell you this. When people look at your life, you should be what God calls a living epistle. Do you know what that means? A living epistle means that if somebody forgot to do his morning devotion, the moment he looks at you, you become a continuation of what he was telling you. That your life literally is a scripture explaining many things about God. So if he was reading, say, about the fruit of the Spirit and he had to rush for work, and now he's feeling guilty that I did not read my Bible, the moment he sees you, you become a consolation because he can continue to read his Bible as he looks at you. What do people read when they look at you? For many people, they read a book, a nasty one, that says, this person is not a child of God. For someone, they read and they see that this is a child of God that is easily given to compromise. This is true for politicians. This is true for businessmen. This is true for career people. It is true for all believers. Number two, what is the second biblical index for measuring growth and maturity? Is God helping us? Number two, are you ready? Your depth of comprehension of the principles of the kingdom. Your depth of comprehension of the principles of the kingdom. This is very important. Your depth of comprehension of the principles of the kingdom. Knowledge, in one word. How do I know you have attained unto a state of maturity? Knowledge. Your depth of comprehension. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, please. 1 Corinthians. God is helping someone. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory, you lift my head. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory, the lifter up of my head. I'm saying this because God is lifting somebody. And I believe this, that you will look at your former self and marvel and wonder. You will know that. So this is, you know how a snake moves, coming out of his former self into a new self. You can turn back and people will say something has changed. That after what happened to you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14, 20. Brethren, he says, be not children in understanding. How be it in marriage be children, but in understanding be men. You must grow. This kingdom is knowledge driven. This kingdom, dominion in this kingdom, you're excelling in this kingdom, walking in the victory that Christ has purchased for you, is knowledge dependent. It's not an issue of sentiments or emotions. Please listen. Time will not change anything by default. The day you have knowledge, the requisite level of knowledge, I can hold this mic forever and it never comes on. Because the knowledge to just turn on this button is not there. I can stand blaming the mic. I can stand blaming the manufacturer. Even blaming the one who's giving it to me. Not knowing that all it takes for me to enjoy the blessings of this mic is to know. And you see, ignorance in this kingdom is costly. And the remedy for ignorance is to find and pursue light. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1 says, arise, shine, for your light is come. You don't arise and shine because you are tired of sitting. You arise and shine, not even because your light is available. It's always been there, but the day it comes to you, it sustains the power to cause you to arise and to shine. Let me quote Amplified. I love to quote what Amplified says. May God bless you. It says, arise from the depression and the prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Hallelujah. So if you must rise from where you are, please look up. Financially, spiritually, sociologically, career-wise, you don't hand the responsibility over to God and say, "Hakane Allah Ashuya." One day it will be better. I will say, if it happens, so it happens. It's a well-intentioned cliche, but it is only a recipe for disaster. If it would ever happen to bring glory to God in your life, it will be at the instance of your accessing light, knowledge. Jesus, from age 12, he went to the temple. What was he doing? He was learning with humility. I submit to you, and I'm not just speaking to EPC. I know that there are people connecting from across the globe. I'm speaking generally. Many believers do not rise because of pride. Not because of the absence of the light. It is amazing that you can count around defeat for many years, whereas light and darkness have a reason to be in a contest. John 1:5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Are we learning? For instance, please look up. You may find an individual, respectfully speaking, who may not be doing well financially, even though a sincere believer. You try to do what you know to do, and it looks like it's not working. And you do not want to compromise and soil your hands. You want to walk in the dignity of kingdom integrity. But how many believers have gone to the word of God to find out? It is pride to ignore the Creator's manual and expect his results. No, when you buy a product, a fridge, there is a little pamphlet that is kept there. Is that true? That is the manual's the owner's recommendation for utilizing this product. You cannot ignore the owner's manual and then expect to get that result. God is not only the God of the heavens, he is Father. The word Father comes from the Greek word Abba. Abba means source. Abba means sustainer. Abba means defender. Abba means protector. If this is true about God, where is his Father in our lives? It then means that there is something we are not accessing. Listen, let me tell you this. Until we are willing to take responsibility under God to say, my financial state, my spiritual state, this victory of demons and principalities and powers over my life, the mediocrity that surrounds my life, my job, I take responsibility. There is something I do not know. Until we are willing to take responsibility, we will keep excusing it, sometimes justifiably so, and yet not rise. Let God be true and all men. Why does it look like you can have two believers and one person both born again, maybe even born again at the same time, maybe even mentored under the same assembly or structure, and then you find out that one lives an excelling, victorious spiritual life, one whose life is an inspiration to the body of Christ, and then another would live a defeated life, consoling himself? And one day I know that, listen, whether you choose to be Abraham or Lazarus, you can go to heaven, but how you get there matters. They won't mean it. But one went there as a defeated person, scrounging through life, almost missing it, and one went with dignity and honor. Can I tell you the truth? Do not allow your limitations mentor people into believing that that is how God is. If men use my life to learn God, if I hold it by God, they have to read. We like this to present God. We have to take responsibility and allow our lives. Part of the reason why we contend for results in every area of our life is not just for our personal benefit. We are mirrors. We are reflecting someone, and we are mandated to reflect him properly. Knowledge. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul was mentoring the church in Colossae, and he began to pray for them. And in his prayer, he said he was praying to God the Father that he would grant them, Colossians 1 and verse 9. He says, "I pray for you to and desire that he might be filled with, number one, the knowledge of his will, and then to be filled in all wisdom, and then to be filled with spiritual understanding. There are many things that believers do not know, and we must honestly submit ourselves to them. Please look. If a non-believer or a non-believer runs to you right now and says, I know you have been in church for 10 years. I have been oppressed. Nothing is working in my life. What will be your recommendation? Like a patient runs to a consultant. And listen, when you talk to a consultant is not only one who has gone to school. He's one who has gained experience and has learned until he's been accredited. Is that true? And while the patient is complaining, I have running sore and headache, the consultant is looking for certain things. And he can write with uncanny mastery and say, I know what is wrong. I found that. Can you diagnose people's condition spiritually? You don't have to be a prophet. Maturity affords you the opportunity. That you can look at a person's life and say, I know what is wrong. The favor of God is not on your life. Genuinely, I know what is wrong. You lack character. I know what is wrong. You do not understand the power of relationships in actualizing destiny. I know what is wrong. There is laziness and laxity. You are not productive and valuable. I know what is wrong. Your prayer life is down. Your word study life is down. I know what is wrong. There's the fruit of the Spirit not manifesting in your life. When you look at people who are in need, how do you help? Maturity affords you the opportunity to truly be a blessing. Because with a surgeon's precision, you can know what is wrong and what needs to be corrected. Our faces are seated this afternoon morning. There are many people who have several issues. I know we are laughing, but there are people who are already quartered to, you know, cry. They are almost giving up. Do we sustain the intelligence to provide solutions that work? I say respectfully speaking, because there is no reason why God should send members to any church that does not have a solution to give. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to my heart. He says they will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. That is why I thank God for a conference like this. I see it as a determination in the heart of the church and the eldership to see to it that we all together rise to higher points of maturity and stature. Hallelujah. I can tell you one thing. We love Jesus and we serve him, not just because of things, not just because of results. We love him for who he is. However, in our dealings with God, God is benevolent enough to allow us enjoy the blessings of being his children while we serve him. I do not believe in the Christian expression that allows an individual to intentionally live a defeated life with only heaven as a consolation. That is not in this Bible. The Bible says, I am come that ye may have life and you may have it more abundantly. This is not a marketing of flesh and carnality, do not get me wrong, but that there is a balance. You can live a victorious life, not to wait in defeat and hope that the trumpet will bring you out. He's coming as King of Kings. If you are living in defeat, it is not the coming of Jesus necessarily that is the problem. Many people have been resistant to the knowledge that will help us to become excellent in life. You see that? And let me tell you this. When believers do not have consolation to their present experience, all the attributes of the flesh will start coming. Jealousy, envy. Because if you succeed, and you are succeeding extremely, and I'm suffering and not exceeding, it will take God for me to not be jealous and angry and petty. It has nothing to do with being good or bad. It is the natural human condition in the face of frustration. But if we can all rise together, which is God's plan, it is not God's idea for a few people to be superstars, doing well, and then others sit in admiration and pain, this jealousy, wondering why their lives are that way. No, no. Everyone has been called with a holy calling. And let me tell you the truth. The Bible says the same Lord is rich unto all. For Jesus took the ratio of teaching to impartation. Empowerment and impartation came one day, but they were learning every day. To the point that when Jesus resurrected, you would think he had time to celebrate his victory. He said, there's still a lot we need to learn. He took them for 40 more days, teaching them on the matters of the kingdom. I am very passionate about learning what I do not know. It does not embarrass me when I find an area of ignorance. There is no point sitting in pride and struggling and paying the price. I would like to tell you this. Challenges are not generic. They are only a product of the limitation of the knowledge we have of other lives. That means what can be a mountain for you is not a mountain for another person. It is only a mountain because of how our knowledge or ignorance makes it so. This is true. Every time you are bankrupt of knowledge, my Bible says, follow them both with faith and patience. It is the reason why Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 encourages us. It says that we receive the word of Christ with meekness. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that it will dwell in you richly. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Please say knowledge. One more time. There are two reasons, theologically speaking, why Jesus cried in his network. The Bible records Jesus cried two times. The first time he cried was in John 11 and verse 35 at the grave of Lazarus. He cried because he had lost someone so dear to him, and they said, oh, how he loved him. The second reason why Jesus cried was when he stood over Jerusalem and he cried. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou hast known, even in this thy time, the things that pertain unto your peace, he said, but they are hid from your eyes. He cried because he saw that even though sincere, were mad in all kinds of ignorance. We have responsibilities to go for knowledge, specific knowledge. And let me tell you this, no student learns at his terms. It's not found anywhere. There is no serious student who will learn at his terms. Have you seen a student who will go for lecture as a lecturer? I know that the lecture is by 8, but let me tell you this. I pay school fees, so you come by 12, and I'm coming for that lecture hall. Coming to the lecture hall with, and while it's not, hold on, you are trying, I don't know what you are saying, I need to pick a call. The student submits to the lecturer's intelligence as proof that he's willing to learn. I will tell you why many people do not learn in church. Most times when we come, we assume that the men of God do not know anything, and we hopelessly think there's one or two things they have to say. And so we continue to recycle pain and abort cheap victories. But things are changing in Jesus' name. Amen. That by reason of this conference, God is going to begin to help us with exactitude to pursue the requisite level of knowledge. And please look up. Do you know that if you do not have sufficient knowledge, you can have knowledge, but not sufficient to bring you the results you're looking for? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, please. We'll find somewhere to pray. I pray that God has helped us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. Here's what it says. If any man think that he knoweth anything, is it in your Bible? It says he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to follow. Many of us here have been involved in academia or in teaching. A student who who gets 5%, a student who gets 25%, a student who gets 30%, and a student who gets 35%. A little question for you. Who was the highest of the four? But who passed the exam? Are you seeing that now? So if you are giving an award for the highest, even the one who failed the least will come to collect an award. But based on the grading system, both the person who collected the award and the person who did not even write the exam will be in the same room. This is how it is for many people. Sometimes, respectfully speaking, the little we know becomes a barrier to stop us from knowing more. In fact, ethically speaking, the reason for most people's failure is their success. You can succeed in a way that it makes you fail. Because now you will say, is there anything more to learn? Look at Paul. At the zenith of his apostolic ministry, he had this to say, that I may know him. A man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, just writing for reference, 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 2 to 4, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through knowledge. Through knowledge. Grace and peace is multiplied through knowledge. When people send me text messages commending him and saying, their honest reviews as to the things that they feel God is doing in and through my life, I appreciate them sincerely, but I remain a student of knowledge. There are many things I do not know, and I am not ashamed of it. I pursue knowledge with the determination of someone just starting. You watch those who collect the awards in any Olympic race and all of that. As soon as they are done, they pat themselves in the back for just a few, maybe some time to rest, and they get over walking again, preparing for the next season. You are not champions because of their determination to increase. Not from a competitive standpoint. They know that many people depend on their knowledge. Can I tell you something about growth? Nobody claps for you for the same rank twice. Once they clap for you once, that's over for that dimension. If you do not grow, you will never receive any applause again. What is the third biblical index that measures growth and maturity? The outworkings of the power and the ability of God in and through your life. The third biblical index to know that a believer has now attained unto maturity is the outworkings of the power and the ability of God in and through your life. When we talk about the power of God, we're not necessarily talking about the charismatism around the display of power. We're talking about rising to a point of power and authority where what brought you down yesterday can no longer bring you down today because you have gained strength. Remember, the Bible says the people that do know their God, they shall be strong. Strength is proof that you know God. What is strength? Capacity. 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 He says, if you turn aside in the day of battle, your strength is small. There are people today who will tell you, I'm angry, I'm going to leave God, I trusted him to do something in my life. He did not do it. I have my boots, I'm tired. You see, that is proof that your strength is small. When you get to a point where you do capacity, there is no going back. You want that bridge behind you. For me to live is Christ. And even if I die, he's dead. I hear that the Christianity we practice in Nigeria and Africa, if not edited by love, but firmness, will not stand the test of time. Believers cheapen themselves at the slightest challenge. Hallelujah. day to live is to pass and to die. I have met many dangers in my life as a man of God. It is only the God of heaven who has kept me. I can begin to tell you stories. The work that the Lord has given me started in Zaria. And for those of you who know Zaria, you know that is a folder. I don't know how many crises happened in my presence. Some of you are already giving up because you have not been strength. I remember one time I was rushing to go for a meeting to connect, to take a flight and go for a meeting. And as soon as I was on my way to Kaduna, they sent a text, the airline that time, I think it was Charter Geo IRS, and they now said the flight had been cancelled. I just told the driver, I said, can you go to Maiduguri? It was Maiduguri I was going. It was a Friday. It is dangerous to be around the road on a Friday afternoon in those regions. I said, can you go? He said, yes. I said, let's go. Because the believers, they needed a lot of strengthening, and I said, I was coming. They were so excited because several men of God would say, we're not coming. We love you, but we'll pray for you from afar and accept you. But you said you answered the call. I passed Kano barely 1 hour when there was a bomb blast and they declared curfew. You see that? That night, this is a long time ago, I slept in Portisco at the gate because they were already fighting in Maiduguri. And they said, you have to sleep. I slept inside the vehicle there. And I said, Lord, if it is for you, I will spend my life serving your purposes. This thing is not, when you see God lifting people, but ask questions, behind every glory you see, there is a story. Just because you don't know the story does not mean there is no story. Hallelujah. I remember when I got here, I looked at the people and I said, my God. They were happy, they cried. I'm sure that we'll be able to make a sacrifice for those outside, even if it means to stand. Praise the name of the Lord. The outworking of the power of God. Please look at me. You need the ability of God in your life. Principalities and powers and demons are real. The Bible is not silent as to the fact that we are not alone in this side of God's kingdom. Are we together? It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Please look up. There are many of us right now, the situations that we are going through, I tell you by the authority of scripture, is not a medical situation. It's a demonic situation. And if not dealt with by the power of God, it will eat up and destroy your life just like that. This is not about some charismatism or abuse of power, all of this. I'm talking about the provision that the Word of God gives. God would be irresponsible to leave us in a domain cohabiting with Satan and not give us the means to be able to stand and defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil. Can I tell you this? If you do not have power, the devil will destroy your children. Destroy your future. Destroy your health. Destroy your finances. The language that the realm of the spirit understands is power. It's as honest and simple as that. Apologies to those who are not science-based. But for those who are science-based, when there is one of Sir Isaac Newton's law, I'll make it simple so everyone understands. Sir Isaac Newton, a former scientist and natural physicist, he postulated a few laws, the laws of mechanics. And one of them, I just want to pick one of them. He said that a body will remain in a state of rest or uniform motion. Is that true? Except compelled by an external force to act otherwise. In other words, you need a thing here, you will find it here after 1,000 years. If it must move, there must be a force greater than what is keeping it to move it. That means your destiny will remain there and will not change it until a force moves you. Our children will remain there grace, by the privilege of God's grace, I've had the honor of ministering to people and conditions that, if not by the mercy of God, those people would have died like chickens. We cannot allow the devil to keep oppressing us. Now, I know that when we talk about the ministry of power, I submit to you, there have been abuses and carelessness and all kinds of things in the body of Christ, you know, manipulations and this. I know. But just because something already is there does not mean something really is not there. Believe me, if your life is bankrupt of genuine spiritual power, you will not be able to survive the days we are in. Psalm 66, verse 3. Say unto God, it says, Psalm 66 and verse 3, how terrible art thou in your ways. It says, through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves to you. It takes the power of God. Edward Plato Church, please listen to me. There are many people destined by God upon the plateau that God has directed them to come and be blessed, to come and be changed, even in this assembly. But I submit to you, Satan will not fall his hands and allow the families that need to come be blessed. There are gifted and skilled people that God has sent through our prayers to come. Paul said, I desire to come to you. Even as Paul, once and again, he said, but Satan hindered us. Satan will hinder everything that is through Jesus, including your life. Make a declaration that my children will serve God. I will serve God. You are born in life. Satan will say, alright. This is not about being fanatical. This is the truth. I remember a gentleman who was the only son of a mother. Graduated first class, true story. He went to collect his certificate, his statement. On his way returning, a bike or a cab just came and cleared. The mother was rejoicing and said, I may have been a failure in life, but thank God he raised somebody that I will be able to rejoice before I pass on. And she just had a report that they just cleared. Don't tell me it just happened. No, sir. There is a real devil. There is a real adversary who is determined to thwart the purposes of God. Satan will not fold his arms and watch that the church continue to rise and go from glory to glory. But it will take power to keep rising inside of him. If you believe, please say amen. Amen. That every part of the church will keep going from glory to glory and grace to grace. It takes power. It takes power to move through the vicissitudes of life and to be able to emerge. There are many sincere people today, graduates, love the Lord, just when God wants to open a door for a good job to help their families. Here comes Satan again. I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but I'll be lying to you. I have to bring to you the whole counsel of God. I have been a victim of demonic oppression myself. So I know what I'm saying. Have a friend who was a classmate. This gentleman got married, the wife just had a baby, and he called me one day crying. He was returning back, the wife was returning back, and then I think he had some encounters or something, some demonic things, and the wife and the baby burned to ashes. I don't mean to scare you, and I'm not playing with your mind. I'm only telling you this. If Satan has not come, don't think he doesn't come from there. It is only that you have not made any impact for Jesus enough to attract his presence when he is coming. So don't you laugh at the people. If you see any family that Satan is trying to attack, don't just laugh at you. They are not spiritual. Pray for them and pray for yourself, because if he came to Jesus, he will come to everyone. Jesus himself, you will think as the Son of God, he will not come to him. Satan, come to me, Joseph. But it is my prayer that before he gets to you, the whole armor of God would have fortified you to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul's final word to the church in Ephesus, mentoring them on the things of the kingdom, equipping them like this. He said, finally, brethren, 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The next verse, please. He says, put on the whole armor. The whole armor. That means, make sure that you are fortified so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Please look up. You come up from a family and you say, Lord, would you empower me financially? I want to see to it that your church grows. I want to see to it that there is no need. I want you to know that it's not only angels that hear that prayer. Satan is hearing it too. What did you say? That through your resources, the kingdom will advance. That is the end of it. So the trouble that is in your place of work, men are only puppets. There are spirits behind the scenes manipulating men. But you see, I say this respectfully. The ignorance of many believers is they are on the coming. We interpret things so emotionally. Why do people just hate me like that? Oh, Elizabeth, it's not about your barrenness. God was, Satan was fighting the arrival of John, who will ordain Jesus. It is not about your barrenness. Let me tell you this. Interpret every negative thing in your life as it connects to kingdom call. There is nothing Satan does except he finds that it has a bearing to the purposes of God. This way you interpret the things happening in your life and in others, knowing it gives you the compassion to stand by people in their down times and say, I know. The fact that it looks like this family, you are responsible, you are loving the Lord, but father is not working, mother is not working. We know that there is something. Satan has seen that to extend will do something to the kingdom. Are we together? For everybody here about to pray, who has experienced an attack and is experiencing some kind of attack in your life, I am reading the writings on the wall for you. Believe me, there may be roles you may have played in partnership or through ignorance, but largely, it is that Satan has plotted that graph and found out that if Elizabeth has a baby, John will come and John will ordain Jesus who will save the world. And so we fight Elizabeth. It takes power to thwart the purposes of Satan, not suggestions, not sympathy. When you read the Messianic prophecy, Isaiah 61 from verse 1 to 4, Jesus reiterated it in Luke chapter 4 also. Here's what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah the prophet was speaking about Jesus. For he has anointed me, he says, to preach glad tidings to the poor or the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are in prison. Do you know there are men who are in prison? You will not see a physical prison. You know you are in prison where the only thing growing in your life is your age. When nothing else grows in your life, that is bondage. I wish I were lying. I would have just said, sorry, I'm joking. But I'm very, very serious. Only God knows the scheming Satan over your life between now and December. Don't sit down and say it will not happen. Many have made that arrogant, bold claim to their detriment. It will take power. Behold, I give you power to sex. This has nothing to do, like I said, with abuse of power and fanaticism. I know that there are people who have just made a jamboree and, you know, childishness and ill-prepared people. Here and there, people have made mistakes around when it has to do with abuse of spiritual gifts. But please, do not get into criticizing power because you'll be making a mistake that may cost you your lifetime. It is It takes power to remain a man of God loving Jesus. The moment you answer the call of God upon your life, there are demons assigned to you to destroy you. parents, only God knows the schemes of Satan over your children to rubbish and thwart their life. You may ask, what is Satan looking for? To use your life as a canvas and write that God is not faithful. But in this conference and in the name of Jesus, I dare by the Spirit of God tell you that anyone's life that has come under captivity, this is the season where God sets you free. In the name of Jesus Christ. How about those who start a thing and never complete it? God is called Alpha and Omega, Jesus. Why do you start things and not finish? We give all kinds of explanations. The physical reason may be government or individual or antagonism, but I tell you, those are just the obvious answers, not the right ones. Satan is the control room behind the bed. John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. Do you know what that means? You never see Satan around your life until there is something to kill, something to steal, and something to destroy. Went to bury his mother, and when he got there, they were done with the burial, and then he was in the room with his dear wife, and according to her, she said she began to see light, like a man flashing torchlight, just at the window. And she was tapping her husband's hand. My husband, who is flashing light at the door? And she turned back, she saw a dead body leaning on her. That was it. This is the world we live in. This is not to make you fear. My Bible says now, thanks be to God, who causes us always to triumph. But you will not triumph just because you want to. It will take power. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Have the time, even if it's just talking to us, let me request respectfully from the leadership that if you would allow, may I request that in coming by evening, I want everyone to please write your prayer request before the Lord. Do we agree? Well, subject to the leadership, that we will pray that which has kept you down, if God be God, in this conference. By reason of anything we have in ourselves. The Bible says we do not claim to be sufficient in ourselves, but it says our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers after the new covenant. For the flesh, the letter killeth, but the spirit is life. So I want to please plead a request, even to our family connected from across the globe. I'm sure that through the social media platforms you can submit your prayer request. Everything that has threatened you, let's bring it before the Lord. Are we together now? Yes. And try to the God of heaven who is able to arise, that your life will have a consolation that indeed Jesus Christ is alive. Not just because you read it, you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's wrap up. Number four. The first biblical index for growth and maturity, I said, is your degree of conformity to the image and the character of Jesus Christ in experience. Number two, your depth of the comprehension of the principles of independence. The dominion in this kingdom depends on knowledge. Number three, the outworkings of the power of God, both biblical index to measure growth and maturity in this kingdom is your love life. Love for God and love for your fellow man. 1 John, please, chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, your love life. Love for God and love for men. 1 John chapter 4, please. Please be patient and watch while I read. Beloved, it says, let us love one another, For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Next verse. He that loveth not, he says, knoweth not God, for God is love. Next verse. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So long reading this to one video. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In fact, let's just stop here. The full text is 7 to 21. But he says that we must love God and then love one another. Love God and love one another. John chapter 13, please, and verse 35. John 13, 35. John 13, 35. Here's what it says. By this, the demonstration of this love, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll look at verse 31. But Paul there from chapter 12 began to mentor the church. Now, theologically speaking, at that time, there was such a move of the Spirit, an outpouring of the Spirit, as we call it, over the church in Corinth. And there were all kinds of manifestations of the gift of the Spirit. But with these manifestations, there was a lot of lawlessness. So Paul had to come to set things in order. Are we together? To the end that all things be done decently and in order. And part of that conference he held, now he began to help them understand what was happening to them. And when we get to 12 and verse 31, he now said different things about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of prophecy, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. When we get to 31, you would think there's nothing else. He says, but confess and see the best gifts. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. Now 13 verse 1. He's showing us a more excellent way. 13 verse 1, the next chapter now. Chapter 13 verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men, he says, the word tongue there is an ancient word for language, the language of men and of angels, and I have not love, he says, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Next verse. Though I bestow all my goods, I give. This is verse 1 now. Verse 2. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, charity, and I give my body to be burned, sacrifice, and I have not love, it profited me nothing. Verse 3. Okay, I'm sure that's. Let's just continue. Charity or love suffereth long, it is kind, it envieth not. It doubted not itself, it is not possible. He's giving the character of love. Next verse, please. It doth not behave itself unseemingly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Next verse. Love never fails. In fact, let's stop there. Very powerful statement. Love never fails. Do you know what this means? That means anything you see failing, add love to it. He says love never fails. A home that is failing, add love to it. A spiritual life that is failing, like an ingredient, add love to it. Love never fails. He calls love the more excellent way. The more excellent way of preaching is to preach in love. The more excellent way of being a businessman is to be a businessman full of love. The more excellent way to be a father is to be a father with love, a mother with love, a child with love, a CEO with love. That when that love factor is there, you have the bond of perfectness. Can I tell you? I know many prayer warriors who do not love people, even though they love God. And the Bible says, how do you say you love God who you are not seeing? Many people love Jesus today simply because they've not seen him. If Jesus arrives on earth, after 1 week, their love will expire. They will be tired of Jesus and fighting in a way that will be more than the way the scribes and the Pharisees fought him. Let me tell you this. Love, I'm wrapping up now, is based on a revelation. It has nothing to do with emotions. There are certain things that if you do not know, you cannot love men. Two things I will tell you about men that will help you love men. Number one, the best of any man is still a man. That is the first information about men. You want to be able to love men, you must know that the best of every man, no matter how well intentioned, is still a man. If you don't know this, you cannot love men. Number two, love is derived from the revelation that the same way Jesus Christ showed you undeserving kindness and mercy, the same way if you were to leave us to fight for our salvation, none of us would be saved. The Bible says that righteousness is as filthy rags. You can love the unlovable when you understand what Jesus has done. These are the four biblical indices to measure growth and maturity. So the next time you say, I am a mature Christian, we do not argue, but we bring the nonsense. Let me see. Is there inexperience, the formation of the character of Christ in you? Number two, your level of spiritual enlightenment. Do you have sufficient knowledge to be able to command the kind of result that brings glory to the name of the Lord? Number three, can we see the outworking of the power of God in your life? I didn't have the time to teach on power. If you're really studying on power, you have to go to Genesis chapter 1. God himself showed us how power works. In this kingdom, you are as powerful to the degree to which what you say comes to pass. That's right. And God said, let there be. And there was. And he saw that what he said was good. If you say, especially in the name of Jesus, and it does not happen, something is wrong. When he came to the centurion, remember, the centurion said, no, don't bother coming to my home. I am a man of authority also. I understand authority. I have soldiers under me. I say to one, go and you will go. To another, come and you will come. To another, do this and you will do it. Jesus, I know that you are not by yourself. You are also under authority. Speak the word only. And Jesus said, who taught you this? I have not found this faith, this understanding, not in Israel. Can I tell you, the day you speak over your life and over the people around you, and it comes to pass, I'm not talking of prophesying, I'm talking of declaring with authority. Your words now become like the word of God. That you take the word of God and put it on the lips of faith. And when you say, God bless you, and people say, amen, it's not just a ritual. God bless you means all that it takes. And God is able to bring all grace upon to what he says, so that he, having sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So when you say, God bless you, you know what you are saying? May God search your life for what is missing and ensure that it comes, whatever will make you sufficient. That is the meaning of God bless you. That is the meaning of bless you. Yet people say amen, and in all honesty, nothing happens. To pray. This night, we'll be looking at another subject as I wrap up my session, the gospel. Now we look at growth and maturity. And then now we'll be looking at the subject of kingdom advance. that we return in the evening. We're going to pray. I want you to talk to the Lord whilst you're seated. And let it come as a cry from the depth of your heart. Lord, I desire genuine growth. I desire to increase. From the length of this teaching and this conference, I have seen that I need to contend for exactitude in my spiritual life. Talk to the Lord. Just 1 or 2 minutes, and then we're done for this session. Someone is talking to Jesus. Let it be from the depth of your heart. Father, I desire that my life becomes an expression of the character of the Christ in experience, in words, in lifestyle, in my communication, in my understanding. For some of you are praying and saying, Lord, I confess ignorance in many areas. Many areas that support my excelling as a believer. I confess that there is so much I do not know. Help me. I am willing to learn and I am willing to contend for exact growth through knowledge. Number 3, for many of us, we've been buffeted by a plethora of ills around our lives. Health conditions, mental conditions, demonic oppressions, all kinds of stagnations and ill doings of darkness in our life. It's time for us to pray. Father, that you will visit me and supply the requisite level of spiritual power it takes to walk in the experience of liberty. Finally, we are going to pray for our long life. The Bible says it is by this that all men will know. They will not know that we are people of God just by oratory or good preaching, just by intelligence or money or cars and houses, accolades, as important as these things are. The Bible says the one biblical index that all men will use to know that we are his disciples is when we have love one for another. Now you are going to pray. Father, take away this bitterness in my life. I'm tired of holding on to bitterness, whether against members, against family, against my brother, my sister, my husband, my wife, against the church, against eldership. Lord, I'm ready to grow. The Bible says, seeing then that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that God easily beset us. And it says to run in perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, it says, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and even despised the shame. Talk to the Lord in prayer. Grant me the grace. Let love begin to manifest in my life. The grace to forgive. The grace to forbid. Petty things that continue to calm down my life and my progress. I'm ready to let it go. A new me is evolving from this conference. In the name of Jesus Christ. Please come. So why are you going to church? Now you have an answer. I am going to church because it is the platform of your lives to sponsor my conformity to the image of the Christ in experience. Number 2, it is the platform that provides me the opportunity to gain spiritual intelligence as I am methodically mentored, doctrine after doctrine, topic after topic, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and in prayers and in fellowship. This was the strategy of the early church. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. That's how they became mighty people. So when you come to church this evening, tomorrow, and any other day, have it at the back of your mind that you are not doing the pastor or the elders a favor. It is your signing that registers in the realm of the spirit. You are showing God your commitment and your intention for growth. I am coming because I desire to be like Jesus' experience. I am coming because I am aware of vast ignorance and I need the requisite level of knowledge that supports growth and I'm excelling. Number three, I am coming because I am aware that there is an adversary determined to thwart my life, and then I come to access the power of God, the energizing of the Spirit that gives me the stamina to be able to face life. Finally, I'm coming because I am developing, like that metamorphosis that comes from insect, from egg, larva, pupa, and adult, I'm evolving into a new me, one who is full of love. Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word. The Bible declares again that the entrance of your word gives light and understanding to the simple. We have submitted ourselves to your word. Lord, we thank you for that which has come from the mouth of the Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus that the grace to walk in keeping with these truths, that they do not end up as mere discussions, but that they sustain the power to transform us. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I am praying that you will bless everyone who has made the sacrifice to come here and to connect even to listen and to them. I pray that you will bless them. Father, we pray for the meeting in the evening. We pray that it will be a moment of encounter, even by your Spirit. Thank you again, O God, for our pastors, our elders, they that labor in word and doctrine, even over Equa Plateau Church. Thank you for the membership, the loyalty, the love, the sacrifice, the forbearance. Thank you because you are taking this family of faith from one level of glory to the other. That Equa Plateau Church will be like a trophy lifted even over the plateau. In the name of Jesus, we pray that as we discuss for a while, that you grant us grace, that we return refreshed, we return with greater passion, even to them. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord increase you. For in Jesus' name, I pray.